Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 7. And then if you would please also the book of Numbers. Chapter number 2. We'll start out in Acts 7 and then we'll make our way over into the book of Numbers. Just reading through the book of Numbers in our devotion, recently, and the Lord began to speak to my heart about what I want to share tonight. I've never preached this. Actually, I don't even have it all together yet. I'm making excuses in case it flops. Amen. But anyway, I tell you, I love the church. Amen. My testimony confirms that. Before I got saved, let me just mention this quickly before I point your attention to what we're looking at tonight. Before I got saved, I went to church because I had to. Living at mom and daddy's house, it was not debatable as to what we were going to be doing this Sunday, next Sunday, a year from now on Sunday, 10 years from now on Sunday. Church was not just a convenience. It was a commandment. And a lot of people's made it a convenience. I'll go if I feel like it. I'll go if it's if I don't have anything else to do. And we're seeing the church so decline today from what God's standard in the Scripture is. Even from the standard of what I was used to when I got saved at the age of 20. The church that I'm seeing, even preacher wherever he went, the Independent Baptist. That one thing that stuck out to me about you, brother, is that your commitment to and unashamed to proclaim that you're an Independent Baptist. I'm seeing that even change in our day. You know, used to there was a line drawn there, Brother Wentzel, and it was very, very defined and very definite and distinct. But now it's. It's blurred. The boundaries are blurred, and it's just, you know, and I think that's coming from a lot of the media and, you know, and the pressure of people in our church that wants us to go the way of the modern church, the emerging church, you know, and go away from our foundation, go away from what the Bible says about it. But anyway, I was made to go to church. I went to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time. And my sister can tell you that we as a family never got, we were faithful to church, but we never got really in church till I got saved. And that revival, that 7 week revival, Brother Tinsley, that you got saved after that. Okay. That 7 week revival meeting started out not to be that, but it's ended up being 7 weeks and actually still going on today, 37 and a half years later in me. And I've never looked back. I've never changed because that so did a work in my heart, a lasting work. Do you understand tonight that God never operates with the temporary in mind? I want you to get a hold of that. That got big to me the other day. God never operates with the temporary in mind. He never moves in a church service, and all He's got in mind is that church service. When God moves in a church service, or whether it's revival, whether God's moving on you personally in your home and in your house, He's looking ahead. He's got the future in mind, and I'll tell you this, every time God moves in my life and in yours, He has got people in mind. And I'm convinced that outside of revival of the house of God, there will be multitudes of people go to hell. I sat on those church pews that I got saved in at the age of 20. I sat on those pews all of those 20 years. Brother Mullins, I could tell you maybe once or twice that I could recall God speaking to me through 20 years, no telling how many hundreds of messages, possibly even thousands in 20 years. A lot of exposure, but no conviction. A lot of information, but very little inspiration. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so I was sitting on those pews and that revival meeting that was opposed so greatly. God moved on the, in that meeting, and I was made aware on the second night something was wrong first night, but I was made clearly aware the second night that I was not saved. My name was on a church roll. I went physically to the location of church, but that's as far as church went in my life. But on that second night, God showed me that I had a little bit, and that's really the truth, little bit of religion, but I had zero of Him. I had no God. I did not. I knew about Him a little bit, but I did not know Him. I did not know Him personally. And I got saved that night. I was the first one to get saved in that meeting. First one to surrender to preach in that meeting. And I'm telling you, if God had not moved in that revival, moved in power in that meeting, I probably would have continued on and just being religious, little bit religious, sorry, no count, good for nothing. Love and sin. I would have continued on that direction. But it took, Brother Willis, it took revival to come to a local church, a local Baptist church, to get a hold of my heart and to save me by His good grace. And I believe there's people like that, that it's going to take revival to reach them. If we don't have revival as a church, and be honest with you, the majority of church people are not interested. Amen. They're not interested in a revival move because they won't even come to the revival meeting. You'd be hard pressed to convince me you're interested in the supernatural when your life is completely given to the natural. Amen. That's right. Don't talk to me about how hungry you are for God and it won't even get you to church. I'm telling you, that's right. Well, anyway, I better watch out or we're going to get with it here. Thank God for the church. And when God saved me, He put a desire in me. I didn't sit in classes. Uncle Joe, I did not sit in classes where I was taught and educated on the value and the importance of church. I went from not going to church. Actually, I ran away from home just a few months prior over the issue of going to church. I ran away from home over that. Daddy said, you either go to church or not be here when I get home or else. And I'd been introduced to the or else category before, and it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant at all. Amen. And so I thought, well, I'll show you. And I ran away from home, didn't leave a note or nothing, broke mom and daddy's heart, especially mama's heart. I was a mama's boy and still not ashamed of that, praise God. But anyway, I ran away from home and I'm thankful that I had a mama. That when I was being foolish, she was being faithful. She was unwilling to accept even the thought of the possibility that her son was going to go to hell. And she went to battle for me in the prayer room, in prayer and with God. And she didn't just do that, Brother Wenzel. She put feet on her prayer. I'm 20 years old. I got saved at 20. And so, well, actually, when I ran away, I was right at the end of being 19 years old. She didn't care. 18 didn't mean nothing to mama. 18 didn't mean nothing to mama other than it was 1 year older than 17 and I wasn't 20 yet. Amen. Wasn't 19. So she went to investigate, and you know, and mama passed away with a brain aneurysm, and you know, I never did ask her how she found out where I was staying. But I want to tell you, mama found out where I was staying. I don't know how she did it. She probably went to some of my friends and put the fear of God in them. She probably told them what she was going to do if they didn't answer. I don't know. I don't know what she did, but it worked. She found out where I was staying, went and got all my stuff and brought it home without asking me. Had my own job, my own truck, my own bank account. That didn't matter to Mama. You, my son, and you're headed down the broad road that's headed for destruction, and I'm not going to tolerate the fact that you're going to hell. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not having that. I'm not having that, praise God. And she told me so. Amen. Called me at work, buyer sheet metal up in Hendersonville. She called me. Y'all probably have heard my testimony. If you have, you're just going to have to hear it again. Amen. I didn't get up here to tell it, but it's, I like it. It's the greatest day, Brother Mixon, in my life. And so Mama found out where I was staying. She calls me at work. Not supposed to do that because unless it's emergency. Well, Mama thought it was emergency. Her son's going to hell. I think Mama's and Daddy's in here. I think that's about as big emergency as there is. That if your children don't know God, that there's an emergency. They're one heartbeat away from hell. They're one blink of the eye away from hell. And so she found out where I was staying, went and got all my stuff, called me at work. I went on the phone and all I heard was sobbing on the other end. Crying on the other end. She finally got her composure. I didn't have to ask who is this. I've been accustomed to that weeping before. I've heard her weep over me before. I knew who it was. And she said, when she got her composure, she said, I've done found out where you were staying. And I've done brought all your things home. When you get off work, come home. She wasn't asking, she was telling. And you know what? Listen, she said, I'm trying to bring out the point that I went from not even wanting to go to church, run away from home over going to church, to when I got saved, instantly loving the church. And Mama told me, Brother Mullins, Mama told me, she said, son, I didn't bring you through my womb into this world for you to die and go to hell. Son, where are those mothers that'll roll up their sleeve and realize that prodigal is not final? Amen. That they may be in the far country and they may be going in the wrong direction, but it's not over. It's not hopeless. There's a God in heaven that answers prayer. There's a God in heaven that'll respond to faith and to believe in God. And I want to thank God for not, that I am a testimony tonight of the fact that God, when He pulls you out of the world and pulls you out of sin and delivers you in salvation, He puts you in the church. And He doesn't just put you in the church, He puts the church in you. Amen, that's right. I tell you what, Brother Kirchinger, what we've made, here's what we've made. I say across the board, church has become only a location instead of a life. See, we're trying to get people excited about a location that don't have a life. You don't. It's not hard to get people to come to church that lives church. Amen. Amen. We're preaching to people and trying to get them excited about coming to church that don't live church. They live in Egypt all week. They live in Moab all week. They feed the flesh all week. And then they come to church and they wonder what's wrong with the preacher. They wonder what's wrong with the choir. They wonder why it's dead as 4 o'clock. Church is not a location in itself. It is also a life. Amen. Praise God, that's good. I thought so, amen. Anyway, in Stephen's message, I'm going to just jump in. It's the largest recorded sermon in the New Testament, one of the largest ones in our entire Bible, the message of Stephen, chapter 7, and it deals greatly with the history of his people. I appreciate what we heard today. Stirred my heart, amen. Stirred my heart. Praise God. Stirred my faith. To believe God and to pray and to get involved. And I appreciate the fact that that there's a lot of people doing that. But if you'll notice with me, as he's coming through his history here, he comes into, I'll just start into verse number 36. And the Bible says that he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness, 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now note this statement. Now we all know that he's talking about the children of Israel and being brought out of Egypt and their wilderness journey. And the book of Numbers goes into that 40-year journey. That journey, it goes into that pretty intently with a lot of details and facts. The book of Numbers. Not just the book of Numbers, but specifically. But this caught my attention as verse 38 it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Boy, I got to thinking about that statement. The church in the wilderness. Oh my goodness, that's stirring me up even now. And I'm glad to be a part of that. But there's a connection being made in this text in Acts 7 verse 38 to that tabernacle in the Old Testament. And it's called, Stephen calls it the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the church. Now we know it wasn't the church. We know that. But by the fact that he calls it the church, there are some similarities. There are some things that should stand out to us concerning what the church is to be today. How many of you agree that the tabernacle in the wilderness was very important? In fact, here's your options. Ready? Y'all ready? This is deep now. This is devotional depth of Preacher Rackley. You only had two options. The church or the wilderness. That's your only option. The church or the wilderness. And how come it is that a lot of people, Brother Wetzel, in our churches are more given to the wilderness, more consumed with the wilderness, more attracted to the wilderness, more desirous of the wilderness than they are the church? I don't know if too many people in our church are really church people. They might be a little religious, but I don't know how much they are of being a church person. Ephesians 5, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. If he loved it enough to give himself for it, amen, surely we ought to love it enough to give ourselves to it. Amen. Amen. The tabernacle in the wilderness was not a place that they just merely looked at occasionally or visited occasionally or, you know, it wasn't a sideline subject. It was vitally important. Where I travel, Brother Wells, and preach around, I'm telling you, I am seeing a decline hit our churches like I've never seen. Amen. And it's everywhere I go, there is a decline. Brother, what you basically were saying in your presentation today is that we need the army of the church. What he was saying, I took was that the only hope of America, the only hope of this country turning back to God is not going to be found anywhere except in the church. In the New Testament, God works in and through the church. God only works, Brother Ralph, through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only works through the church. Amen. If we could get a revival that would bring about our affection and renewed commitment to the church, amen, we would have revival. Almost a common report from pastors to me is, I cannot get people to be faithful. Now, we're not talking about sinners by their profession. We're talking about people that'll tell you, if you ask them, are you saved? They'll say yes, but you can't get them to come to the house of God. I don't understand that. We're seeing deadness hit our churches. We're seeing decline hit our churches. We're seeing departure hit our churches. People will leave the house of God. I'm talking about a fundamental Bible believing church, as you and I know, and they're represented here. They'll leave the house of God over almost nothing. Get their little feelings hurt. Preacher didn't call me seven times a day to check on my toe. Well, Lord help us. I better get off that. We need revival bad. It's a burden of my heart. We need revival of the church. And these are just some things that I want to share with you. Or at least some. I'll try to give you a few of them anyway. That the Lord just gave me as I was reading through the book of Numbers. Just reading through and jotting some things down, and it was just speaking to me. I'm not preaching at our church. I'm not preaching anywhere. I don't even have it done yet. I'm going to preach at our church, Lord willing. So our crowd just had to say, well, we'll get it next time. But the first thing here, I'm just going to skip through and start. The first thing that I notice that stands out to me about the church in the wilderness is the first thing is the church is the identification of deliverance. In Numbers chapter number 2, it starts talking about, of course, all of the details and everything about the tabernacle. In verse number 51 of chapter 1, it says, and when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levite shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. I think there's a good proof text. I never thought of it till just then, but I think there's a good proof text that the church should not depend on the world to fund its ministries. Hot dog sales and port sales and all of that to help poor old God out. He's struggling. God said if a stranger come in just to help put up the tabernacle, kill him. Lord, help, Lord, Lord, that'll get out on us. But it's the identification of deliverance. That is, in Acts chapter 7, you've done turned from there, but let me just turn right back there real quickly. Verse 36 says, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And then it says in verse 38, it talked about the church in the wilderness. I believe that when God brings you out, he's going to put you in the church. We know positionally and truthfully that when God saves a person, he baptizes them into the body of Christ. We know that. That is the truth. Now, I want to tell you, you'll be hard pressed to separate the church from a church. Amen. Amen. I've had them to tell me. I know you have as well. I don't go to church, but I'm a part of the church. Is that right? Well, tell me who your pastor is. Tell me how many missionaries you support. Tell me what you're doing for Jesus. Amen. That's a cop out. Amen. That's right. But brother, listen, there was a time that I wasn't called out. There was a time that I wasn't brought out. And I gave you some of that testimony before I got saved. I can go back tonight and take you to the place, the time. I can tell you the date. I can tell you the message. I can tell you details about my salvation. Because that was when I was brought out. Amen. I know I got saved that night. because I never had a desire from that night to this night, amen, ever to go back to the world ever again. I knew when I got up out of the altar that my life of sin was going to be over. I would not be going back to the dance floor. I would not be smoking any more dope, amen. I would not be fooling around with Bud Stupid and Miller Low Life and none of that junk. I got saved that night, hallelujah. My desire changed. Amen. My desire changed. My crowd changed. Everything changed. But more importantly, my attitude toward God and His church changed. So there was a time that I wasn't called out. There was a time that I needed to be brought out. There was a time that I got brought out. Salvation brings you out. If it didn't bring you out, you're still in. If it didn't bring you out, you're still in. Amen. But I'm glad that, thank God, God calls people out. That's what the church, that's what the word church means there in Acts 7:38. Ecclesia, that called out assembly. God's people are known by being called out and that we assemble together. Now going to church don't make you saved. No more than walking into a hospital make you a doctor. Or walking into a filling station or a mechanic shop would make you a car. I want to tell you right now, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, it's not optional. Going to the house of God, I know you know Hebrews 10:25. It is still in the Bible. It is still in the Bible. And deliver me from this. This is a little rabbit run out just now, but deliver me from this super duper hyper dispensational bunch that says that the church shouldn't even be reading and preaching from the book of Hebrews or the book of James. Why? Because that's tribulation talk. Hebrews 10:25 is to me, it's to you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Called out. Acts chapter 2. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. I like that word added. Or if you're not there, are you added? If you never go, are you added? Added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Amen. And it goes on down into verse number 46. They continued daily with one accord. Verse 47, it says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The first thing you'll notice with the tabernacle in the wilderness is that when they were brought out of Egypt, that was one of the first things happened, was setting up that tabernacle. I like it, don't you? It's either the church or the wilderness. You know what people, most people act like, Brother Humble? Brother Humble, they act like that the Lord brought them out of Egypt and then just put them in the wilderness. No, He brought them out of Egypt and put them in the church. Amen. The church that's in the wilderness. They become the church that's in the wilderness. Amen. The church is not a building per se. It is the people that are born again. That's right. But of course, listen to this. There was that crowd, Numbers talks about, that mixed multitude that came out. They just kind of got caught up in things and they weren't, listen, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. They were numbered with the people of God, but it was only with numbers. It was, amen, their heart wasn't in it. They hated everything that had to do with the tabernacle in the wilderness. They hated everything. They hated the diet of the of that church. They hated the direction of that church. They hated the director of that church, Moses. They hated the demands of that church, the laws of God. They hated all of that. All they ever talked about was going back to Egypt. Would to God we was in Egypt. We want to eat leeks, onions, and garlic and melons of Egypt. Isn't it amazing how many people claim to be saved and their great affection and appetite is for the world? A called out assembly. It identifies you as being brought out. If your salvation don't take you to church, I doubt it's going to take you to heaven. That's right. The crowd that was delivered from Egypt in salvation found identification with the church and the assembly of others that had been brought out. I can tell if you've been brought out by the crowd you run with. It'd be hard to convince me that you brought out when you still run around with that in crowd. Amen. That's right. You're uncomfortable at church, uncomfortable around the preacher, but you're not uncomfortable about them cussing and that bunch out there. Amen. That's right. Well, amen. That's good. People don't want to go. I don't understand that. I know there's times that people physically can get in conditions to where they can't go. We had Miss Stapleton in our church. She died in her 90s and she didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet. But I want to tell you, she had to crawl somebody over me. And Miss Stapleton got to where she couldn't come to church. And it got to where she was bedfast. Brother Hardin, not one time did I ever go visit her that she did not cry and weep over her desire to want to go to church and camp. And then I have people, and all you pastors here, you got people, they cry if they have to go. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. I don't want none of that. Do you? Amen. Listen, let's go on. Let me deal with the second thing. I can say more about that. Number two, I noticed this. This stuck out to me. Just a little devotional thought. Not only was it the identification of their deliverance, it became their identity, the church in the wilderness. But secondly, I noticed this, that the church, the tabernacle, became the center of their dwelling. All of the tribes were appointed their particular places around the tabernacle. We've all saw the layout of that and where all of the tribes were. They were all around the hub of the house of God. They thought if we're going through the wilderness, our best place to dwell, the best place to structure our home, to put up our homes, to drive our stakes down, is real close to the house of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. A lot of people have their homes positioned far from the church. In fact, if you look at their homes and their dwelling and look at the church, you see no connection. You see no relation. I want to tell you, with the church in the wilderness, where people lived was real close to where they worshiped. Hey, that's right. Oh, we might have time here in a minute. Amen. The homes were positioned based on where the church was. Amen. The people wanted their home to be where the church was. Do you have your home identified and linked closely to the local church? Your local church? Say amen right there. That's right. All the homes of the assembly surrounded the house of God. Church was not a sideline subject for their homes. They dwelt wherever the house of God was, is where they dwelt. Amen. Everyone had their God-appointed place to occupy. And guess who set up theirs first? Judah. Judah set up their dwellings first. Amen. And Judah means praise. Wasn't that good? Oh yes, we're going to say some other things about that in just a few moments. But the, listen, how important is your praise? Here's what I have seen. I've seen it really. That when your value of God's house diminishes, your worship and your praise likewise diminishes. The house of God and Judah were inseparable. The, amen. Where you saw Judah driving their stakes down, right there was the house of God. And they were pointed in the same direction. Remember that thought. Amen. So it's the center of your dwelling. What our problem is today is that we are having, we're needing revival desperately. There's not a person in here who wouldn't agree with that. But there will never be a revival of church till there is a revival in our homes. Till there is a returning of our home back to a connection and a commitment to that local church. As long as the, amen, that's right. God help us. Let me deal with the third thing because it's real close with that one. The third thing that I notice in reading and through the book of Numbers is that, that the house of God, the church in the wilderness, was the standard of direction. Here's a phrase, here's a statement that is used 18 times in the book of Numbers. And sometimes it's talking about the tabernacle itself, and the other times it would go through each of the tribes, and it would use this term to describe the positioning of their dwellings. Set forward. The house of God was set forward. Amen. I read it to you, chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the house of God determined the direction of the people. The people says, if the house of God is going in that direction, so are we. Would that not bring revival? Do we not need that? Amen. Several times you find set forward. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. I'm not going to read them all. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. And they encamp, so shall they set forward. House of God is set forward. The tabernacle is set forward, and then they that camps around it is set forward. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you pointed in the same direction your church is in? Actually, do you even know the direction of your church? I think I've got people, and it may be my fault, but I think I've got people that visit at least, come some that don't have a clue what direction we're going in. It probably would do me well to take about once every 3 months or so and just take a whole Sunday and say, here's the direction of RBT. This is the direction we're going in. We've not changed our mind. This is it. These are not debatable. These are not up for discussion. And these are not up for voting on. Amen. Because I think a lot of people don't have a clue as to what the direction is. Amen, that's right. Amen, that's right. It probably do all of us good. And I had one of these just a few weeks ago. Brother Wells, I know, has already had one at least. We ought to have a little powwow meeting. Brother Wells, you called it come to Jesus meeting, didn't you? Come to Jesus meeting. I've never had one. I've had one, but I've never had one in 37 years until not long ago. I dismissed the visitors and I called all of our people back in. I said, this is the way it is right here. I've been here all these 26 years. I come in preaching this. This is the standards and this is the way it's going to be. Is that popular? Absolutely not. Because it's a big thing to me. Yes, sir. I want to know what the direction of the house of God is supposed to be. And we do know what direction it's supposed to be because we have a Bible. And we ought to set the house of God forward. And all of the houses that encamp around about it ought to set their dwellings forward as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 34. Chapter 2, verse number 34. And the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards. Wow, what a statement. Pitch is their dwelling. Tents they put up. But it was by their standards. Does your tent have any standards? Hello. Say amen right there. That's right. They pitched according to their standards. And so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers. Well, there's a lot of directional talk there. Set forward. The word forward means pointing forward. Ready and set for the next move. Waiting on God's leadership. Setting forward. Most churches are not going forward. You know that's right. Most churches in this building tonight, your church, you've saw decline in it. You've saw disinterest in it. You saw a devaluing of it in the house of God. Once it was big, once it was important. And it's amazing to me, I may be meddling a little bit right here, but it's amazing to me how many will as they treat the house of God like it's big and important and valuable till their children gets over up in the teens. And then when their children gets up into teens, then all of a sudden there's all kind of competition to the church. Well, preacher, we can't go to church because we got this ball team, you know. And you know, we committed to being faithful to the ball team. And you know, they practice on Wednesday night and they play on Sundays and all of this stuff. And you know, we can't come to revival. We're going to miss Wednesday. We're going to miss several Sundays. I mean, after all, we got to be faithful. You listen, I have never seen that turn out good. Amen. Once parents turn their children in that direction, very seldom a preacher will ever turn them back. That's right. Amen. Forward. It's the church is the standard of direction. Have you ever thought about what set their standard of direction? It says it. I was going to read you some more verses, but I think you got it. You got that point. They set their standard. Look at chapter 2 of Numbers. Verse number 2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle. The congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they, of the standard of the camp of Judah, pitch throughout their armies. You know what they use to determine their direction? The rising of the sun. I don't have time to deal with it tonight. You'll do a study on the emphasis of the rising of the sun rising. As it relates to spiritual things. Amen. And the coming of the Lord and all those things. David said in Psalms 113, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised. Amen. The Lord's name is to be praised. So it's a standard of direction. The point I'm bringing out tonight, I know you're tired and stuff, but listen, the church is to set the standard of direction. Yes, sir. Now I know that's elementary. I know that is so simple. But the majority of the problems that I've had in 37 years of preaching comes from people that are going in a different direction than the church. Yes, Churches are in the shape they're in, not because the church and the homes and the people are going in God's direction. It's that the people are going in the wrong direction, and they're trying to get the church to change instead of them changing, instead of their home changing. Listen, they're trying to get the church to change. They're trying to get the preacher to change. They're trying to get the message to change, the music to change. The church is the standard of direction. Amen, that's right. And you know who was in charge of setting it up? The Levites. The Levites were in charge of setting it up. In other words, it wasn't the people that determined the direction of the church. And you know where the Levites dwelt? They dwelt the closest to the house of God. They surrounded the house of God, and then it branched out, and then it went into the different tribes as they had their place and their position. It's the leadership that ought to know the direction of the church. God never called the pew to pastor the church. Amen. We've all had that to happen, haven't we? We've all dealt with that, where, you know, people knew more about the direction of the church than the pastor does. God let the Levites know all about the details of setting up that tabernacle, and the people did not know one thing about the orders and the distinctions and the definites and the details of setting up that tabernacle. Amen. Well, amen. I thought that was good myself. The church is the standard of direction. And that's been the case in my life. That's been the case in my life. I'm not interested in going back to the world. I'm not interested in that. And you know what I found, Brother Wenzel? That crowd that always was wanting to go back and whining around and grumbling around. Always wanting to go back and with the God of his dad died in the wilderness, or died in Egypt and all of that. That crowd, you can't satisfy them. I'm talking about they were eating manna straight from heaven and was grumbling about it. Amen. Grumbling about the manna. Heaven's food. Angel's food. Jesus, even in John 6, made a comparison back to that. And he said, I am the bread. So, amen, there's people in church, they don't like Jesus. They don't want to feed on Jesus, that's right. But the church is to set the standard, and it is to be forward. And the amen. God help us. Do you want your church to go forward? Not forward with the world, but forward in God's way, what He wants. The reason He's got it set forward is because He has a destiny mind. I wrote this down sitting back there just a few minutes ago. There's no reason for us to be spending a lot of time preaching about heaven, our destiny and heaven, when our direction is all messed up. Why preach about heaven when we're headed back to Egypt as fast as we can go? Oh, yes. That's exactly right. We've got a directional problem. And people knows it. Though I don't know how it is where you pastor, but in our area we have these no-name, generic, anything goes, come as you are, live as you please. And they're booming. They're absolutely busting out the seams. Don't preach against nothing. They have no distinct boundaries. They have no direction. And people are leaving churches, fundamental churches, so-called, and going to those places. Something's wrong, buddy. We have missed the mark, Brother Ralph, somewhere. I don't know the answers. I don't have the answers. We've missed it somewhere. That we have people that have been raised in our Bible-believing churches that don't have enough convictions and commitment to go to such a thing as that. Oh my goodness, that makes my blood boil. But it's hard to preach about heaven when our direction is toward the world. Amen. The church sets the directional standard of the people and setting it forward. Let me move on. Number four, I guess this is. The church is the separation of difference. Sure. Notice the statement made in Acts chapter 7. The church in the wilderness. My dear brother, you said it today. We're in the world, but we're not of it. The church is in the wilderness, but it was not of the wilderness. It did not live and function off of any influence or any input from the wilderness. There was a separation. I know that's almost a curse word today. I'm telling you, it is almost a curse word to mention anything about biblical separation, biblical sanctification. Amen. I asked a preacher the other day, and I could probably ask several in here and probably get about the same answer. I asked a man of God that's been preaching years longer than I have, many years longer than I have. I said, brother, you travel a lot. You preach around a lot. I said, tell me what you're seeing in churches in the area of modesty. I said, how are we doing in the war against modesty? He said, we've lost it. Amen. Amen. I don't care what you think on me right now. It don't matter. It don't make a bit of difference to me. But I'm telling you, friend, it irritates me to no end at the immodesty and the dress standard that's coming in our churches. And I promise you that you cannot take this King James Bible and show me that immodest, revealing, tight, suggestive dress in your church. You know where they're getting it? They're getting it from Egypt. They're getting that from the world. Hey, amen. And a lot of pastors used to preach about that being the direction of the church, because it's a biblical direction. But they don't do it now. You know why? Because you got about half your crowd that'll get mad. And some of them likely to even leave. And I wasn't being a smart aleck when I said this. And I'm not one tonight. There's nothing spiritual about being smart aleck. But I told our people, I am not changing if I have to leave. Brother Craig, y'all were there. You've heard me make that statement numerous times. I'm not for sale. I pastored that church, been there 26 and a half years. I'm not for sale, and I'm not tooting no horn. As Brother Willis said, I'm not big enough to toot a horn. But I'm not changing. You know why? Brother Rao, I know it's right. Now, I'm not going to be a Pharisee. I'm not going to do that. I've been called a legalist. I said, well, I'd rather be a legalist than an illegalist. But where's the dress standard gone in our independent? Yes. Yeah, right. I'm not talking about liberal church. I'm talking about our independent fundamental Baptist churches. Yes, sir. And I don't have time to deal with that tonight. I probably ought to. You wouldn't think in a crowd like this I'd need to. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen. If you want to know, I can prove to you tonight that God links together in the subject of nakedness your thigh and your loins. Amen. So what are you going to do with that, ladies? When you wear your short dresses, several inches above your knee, what are you going to do with that? God says it's nakedness. Well, that's going over good in the Low Country Fellowship, isn't it? I don't have that in my notes either, amen. But I have that in my soul. I'm sick of it. Amen, I'm sick of it. You can't get lost people to be concerned about the Lamb of God and their lostness when there's legs everywhere. You say, that's shallow preaching. Well, I can't help it. That's all I got. You say, that ain't no big deal. I think it's a big deal. It's in the Bible. It's dealt with in the Bible. It's dealt with in the Bible. But anyway. Amen. Used to, you could preach on separation and people say, glory to God. Shout you down. Brother Craig and them, they tell you. I've got several of our folk here. When I deal with biblical, now I'm not talking about going out on a tangent and just going crazy and stupid and all that. I'm talking about just preaching biblical sanctification. Yes. Lay it out. Right here it is. Plain as day. Doesn't even need interpretation. Right here it is. And you can feel our atmosphere, Brother Mixon. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, you can feel it, buddy. They tighten up. It's almost like it's saying, oh, no, here he goes on that little kick again. Honey, he'll be through in a minute. Let's endure to the end. Well, hallelujah. It's the separational difference. It's the church in the wilderness, not the church of the wilderness. The church is what it is. In the wilderness is where it is. And where it was never control, never did control what it was. It stayed separated. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Last, this is the one everybody's been waiting on. The last point. The church was the superiority over all the difficulties. Since because of the separational truth, the church was in the wilderness, not of it. It wasn't living off of it. It did not depend on it. It was living a God-dependent life. God fed them. God clothed them. God kept their clothes from wearing out, their shoes from wearing out. God made sure that they were surviving and satisfied. All the problems. You know what you need to do? Listen, I've seen it. Pastors, back me up. Help me out right here. And Brother Willis says, help me now. Help me now. Maybe the Lord help me preach like him someday. Hey, man, Brother Wills. You still with me? You with me? But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I've seen people, lots of people, go through a hard time and a difficulty in their life, and the first thing they do is abandon the house of God. The first thing they go through a hard time, and hard times you're not exempt because you go to church. If anything, you're the target. But when hard times come, difficulties come, dead ends come, detours come, dry holes come, amen. Listen, all kinds of things come against you. Listen, what you need to do is stay with the church. Amen. Drive your tent stakes down close to the house of God. Choose others that have chosen to stay with the church. Let that be your crowd. And don't drift. Don't drift. Amen. I don't have time to deal with this, but there's a lot of things that the church had in the wilderness that could not be found in the wilderness. Maybe one little old boy in a tent said, Daddy, man, it's awful hot out here and it's dry and thirsty. But God was able to bring water out of a rock and cause that rock to be mobile that went with the people. And we know 1 Corinthians talks about that rock as Christ. The little boy looked at Daddy and said, Daddy, what, you think we're going to make it? Daddy go outside his tent and said, Son, look up here. Look up here. Look over top of the Holy of Holies. Look at that cloud. Look at that pillar of cloud in the day and that pillar of fire at night. I think we're going to make it. The wilderness is not in control. God's in control. Amen. We're serving Him. We're following Him. The glory had the presence of God. Thank God for that Ark of the Covenant representing God's presence and His glory. Oh my goodness. I'm glad to be a part of the church. I'm glad to be a part of the church, amen, that's in the wilderness. I don't want to be overcome by the wilderness. I don't want to be defeated by the wilderness. Brother Webb, I want to stay with the church, depend on God, be directed of God, follow God, and let God use my life. That's what I desire. Listen, your church could go to another level spiritually. If you'd get right, everybody in here would get right. Young people, where's your heart at? Is your heart with the church? I don't know about you, but I'm sick of seeing kids come up in our church through our Sunday school classes, and then when they get 18 years old, leave. Barner Group did a poll on that. 88% of children raised in our evangelical churches, when they get 18 years old, leave and never come back. Something's wrong, friend. Young people, is your heart really toward the church? Are you really in with your preacher? Do you amen him when he preaches? Is your heart hooked up with the direction of the church? Or when they say you're dismissed, are you glad to hear that so you can get hooked back up with your out of church life and before church life and after church life? God help us. How about the adults in here? Are you in your preacher's corner? Does he know you're in his corner? You standing with him? Does he know it? Does he see it? Does the church see it? Those people that put their tents in their proper places around the tabernacle and listen, they had a banner up. That's what that word standard is. They had a banner up. I mean, that banner was a flying. Hey, count me in. I'm associated with the church in the wilderness. You have that banner? We need revival. We need a revival bad, and we need it now. Preacher, I do believe what you said. How could you have heard that presentation and not believe what he said? Revival is possible for this country. But I believe I'm accurate when I say this. It's impossible without the church. If our church doesn't see revival, I'm not talking about revival services. I'm talking about a move of God. If we don't see revival, how can our country ever turn? As the church goes, so goes the nation. Where are you in your heart concerning the house of God? I believe the devil's after that. I believe he's after that. He wants to put division between you and your church. He wants it to be a place you visit, a place that you go to occasionally or whatever, but he don't want your heart in it. He don't want your life adjusted by it. He don't want commitment in you concerning the house of the Lord. I don't know how it is in South Carolina, but in our area, there's churches everywhere without a preacher. Everywhere. All kinds, different stripes, but they don't have a preacher. And Uncle Joe, there's not hardly many coming on. There's hardly any coming on that's... Brother Mullins, remember that not long ago, maybe in last year, I called you about if you knew of any preacher, if you had a recommendation, a church called me. I don't even know this church. They called me and they said, "Preacher, you know anybody?" Remember I called you? I said, "If anybody knows a preacher, Brother Buster Mullins will know a preacher." And I called. I said, "Brother Mullins, you know a preacher? You know anybody that you could recommend?" He said, "Well, let me think about it a minute." You could tell he was thinking, really trying to. He said, "Preacher, I don't know of one." But I'm going to tell you, that's sad.
Yes, sir. Right.
That's terrible. That means the church don't have leadership.
Yes, sir.
As the pulpit goes, really, so goes the church. God's men needs to once again mount the pulpit with renewed fire in your soul. God's been helping me with that, I'm telling you. I mean, God's been helping me. Circumstances hadn't changed a whole lot. But I want to tell you, God has done a work and is doing a work in my heart. Amen. What used to just completely vex me, defeat me for the whole service nearly. I don't want to say that it don't bother me, but it don't defeat me. It don't defeat me. I'm tired of getting ulcers. I've had my share of them. Somebody said, you ought to quit getting them and start causing a few. I said, Lord of mercy, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't feel nothing on that. But the church, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to mind you, be obedient to you. Lord, I pray you'll help us, Lord, to have a renewed love for the church. A renewed appreciation for the church. Renewed desires toward the house of God. Lord, if the people here are represented here in this building and also those that may be watching, if they've got a man of God that really tries to direct the direction of the church based on the scriptures, Lord, they ought to be thankful. They ought to be appreciative of that. They ought to back that man of God. They ought to encourage that man of God and help that man of God. Let him know that they're in his corner and they're going to stand with him as long as he stands with the Bible and directs the church in the direction that God says. They're going to stand with him. Lord, I talk to preachers all the time, almost daily, that I talk to preachers and they're hurting, they're gutted, and they're talking about quitting and resigning and leaving. And Lord, I pray that you'll help the men of God and help the people to know that they can encourage their preacher. They can strengthen their man of God. Lord, there's probably not a church here that's not being affected by unfaithfulness. By unfaithfulness. Please help us. God, we need help. I need help. Our church needs help. Lord, it bothers me. It burdens me. Lord, at the lack of desire people have, lack of love people have for the house of God. Lord, please help us, I pray. May your will be done in this invitation and whatever you see fit to speak to hearts about. Lord, help the young people to get in the altar and say, God, you brought me out. You delivered me from Egypt, its domain, its diet. You took me away from its direction, its delights. You took me away from that when you saved me and you put me in the church. And Lord, I don't want to live two lives. I don't want to straddle the fence. I want to make my identity with the local church. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to just go to it. I want to be involved in it. I want to help let it be known that this church is going forward for God's glory. Encourage the men of God. Strengthen them, I pray. Give them a renewed fire in their soul. Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If we could have someone play on the piano. God stirred your heart. God stirred your heart. I'll tell you, friend, listen. Don't lose your desire and fire toward the house of God. Young people, some of you young people have been to our youth camp. Are you still on fire? Are you still on fire? Does your church feel the fire and the effects of the commitments you've made to the Lord? God wants you to stay on fire. God wants to use you in His glory.